working today. Well, good morning, and I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there, and we get to celebrate what that means to each one of us. We get to celebrate our Heavenly Father, first of all, like I mentioned earlier, and then we get to celebrate with our kids and with others who stand out on this day. Today's message is titled, Man, It's Time to Quit, and it's kind of a strange title, but, you know, it's talking, we'll see as we get into the message, what it's talking about, and what that word quit means is a little different than the way we use it today. So let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to read verse 13 and verse 14. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this time that we can come together in your name. And may your word go forth and reach the ears of all that hear it. And Lord, may you guide and direct and strengthen and correct and protect and give us everything that we need today through your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your leading, that the Spirit's leading upon us, for filling this place with your presence, for being with us. We thank you, Lord, for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and what he has done for us, and all of that back to you as our Heavenly Father. The promises that we have, the protection and the guidance. And thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and do and are yet to do. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In our world today, it's trying to redefine the role of a man, changing what God has defined a man to be into what the world thinks that a man should be or should look like or should act like. We see husbands today not acting like husbands, fathers not acting like fathers, men that are not acting like men. And God's word is full of instruction for men. And God in his word demands men to be men, to be real men, to be men of God. And that's what we're going to look at today is what does God direct us to be? How does he teach us? And what does he tell us about what a man is to look like, what a man is to be, how he is to respond? Well, the Bible teaches us in our text that God demands us to be vigilant. God wants us as men to be vigilant. And when we look at that word, it comes from watching. Learning to watch what's going on. Learning to watch as we see what the Bible says being played out around us. That word watch there means to be alert or constantly on guard. And that's the purpose of watching and waiting and listening and paying attention to things that are happening. We need to watch God work. We need to watch God's word. And the reason for that is because we have an enemy. We have an enemy who wants to destroy and break down. In 1 Peter 5:8 it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." In Ephesians 6:12 it reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have an enemy, but God has equipped us to deal with that enemy, and we as men are to stand like a man and watch like a man. This quote I ran across, it says, "When an army is on campaign and the soldiers have to spend the night in open air, everyone remains on guard. This should also be the position of the church now at war against worldliness, the flesh, and the devil. We need to watch. We need to be aware of what's going on in the world around us. So let every man then become a watchman. Let every man be a one who is watching, watching for the, when the enemy comes, watching when the attacks are about to happen. In Mark 13, 37, it says, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." We need to be ready for what the Lord is doing. We need to be ready and be able to stand. And God has equipped us to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's given us the armor. He's given us the protection we need. He's given us the word, which is the sword. And we have the shield of faith. We have everything we need to be able to stand, to be the men that God wants us to be the army that God wants us to be. So the first demand is that we be vigilant. The second one is to be steadfast. Demand to be steadfast. And that word steadfast means to stand your ground, stand firm, stand true. And we're to stand fast in the faith. Our faith in Christ will allow us to endure through anything and everything. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Paul is reminding them to stand fast on the word of God, stand fast on the things that they had been taught. And we have the same principle applied today. We have the word of God that we can stand fast, stand firm on because of it being true. It is the word of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Steadfast. We need to be immovable on the things of God. A man by the name of Thomas Aquinas said this, "Give me a steadfast heart which no unworthy affection may drag downwards. Give me an unconquered heart which no tribulation can wear out. Give me an upright heart which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside." We need to be able to stand, and we can stand when we stand on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, when we stand on the Word of God, which is the Word of God. And we can take the Word of God, we can take the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and we are able to stand in times when world's events are strange and unknown, when health issues are strange and unknown, when financial things are going on, we can always stand firm on the Word of God. The third demand is to be a man. Demand to be a man. And that comes from our phrase, "Quit you like men." Quit you like men. And that phrase has to do with to show yourself to be a man. Or to make a man of. The Bible tells us, Paul is writing here to the Corinthians, and he's telling them to be men. Show yourself as a man. Stand up to be who you are meant to be. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." The Lord was looking for someone who would stand up for Him, who would stand in the gap so the enemy would not come through, to make up the hedge. What happens when you have a hole in your net? You lose the fish, don't you? You lose what you're trying to gather. The same thing is true with that which is coming in. When we have a hole, when we have openings, the enemy has access. So we need to stand up as a man. God is searching for men who will stand up as men. Men who will stand up for the Word of God. When we look at God searching us out, He knows us. He knows where we're at. He also knows then that we have to rely on Him. We have to trust Him and accept that He is our strength. All through the Bible, we see this that teaching of men of God standing, relying upon God Himself to help him through whatever struggle, trials that he's going through or has in front of him. The same thing applies today. God will help us to do those things. So as we demand to be a man, so men need to show themselves. Men are men who have the right priorities. We need to get our priorities in the right place. How do we do that? How do we know what is right? Again, we have the Word of God. We have to know what in our life is out of priority, what in our life is in the right place. And we can take that from the Word of God. So, what should be the highest priority? What should be the highest thing in our lives? God. God should be the first thing in a man's life. Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Matthew 6, 33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God. The first thing that we need to do is come to the Lord. We need to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We need to know Him. He needs to be first and foremost in everything that's in our life. If He is not, then our priorities are wrong. Our priorities are not godly. Because God demands first place. And He deserves that first place. Next would be our family. Family is next after God. God instituted the family. God put the family together and structured it in such a way that the man is to lead and be the example in the family that the Heavenly Father is as our Heavenly Father, as our God. And the first thing that we should look at in our family as a man is to love your wife. And we need to realize that loving our wife for some is very easy and for some it's more challenging. It just happens that way. Why? Because we get our priorities out of line. Things, we start realizing, wow, it's not the person that I thought it was. Thought she was. Thought he was. Whichever way we look at it. We start looking around and thinking, wow, they're not everything all I dreamed was going to be. But you know what? God already knew that. The key is, the Bible still tells us to love your wife. How? Since she should be only second to God, she should be lifted up there. Love your wife. In fact, in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Again, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love the church? Sacrificially. He gave his life for the church. That is the picture that he is portraying, that men are to love their wives so much that they would give their lives for that woman that God has put in their life. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Giving instruction again. Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Love your wife is told over and over and over again. There is a priority there. We are to love our wives. Following that, we are to love your children. After your wife comes your children. Some people get that out of order. Some people end up loving their children more than they love their spouse. And that is not the order that the Bible gives. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." There is a love that goes along with training your children and teaching your children. So God is first, family is second, the third comes the church. And when we look at that, I think, well, there's a lot of other things that are important, but we have to look at, but God instituted the marriage, God instituted the family, and Christ died and instituted the church, started the church. So it's important to God, therefore it should be of high priority to us as well. Again, in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So we see that example of Christ as the husband giving himself for the wife or for the church. So Jesus died for the church, which is the representation of the body of believers, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. He did not die for our jobs or for our business. He did not die for our social or civic clubs. He did not die for our recreation. And all of those are places we can spend our time and be involved in. But Christ did not die for those things. He didn't give his life for those things. He gave his life for the church. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I want to encourage you to hearken to that passage. Get together. Exhort one another. We need exhortation. We need the Word of God going forth, encouraging one another. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." Every day that we live is one day closer to the Lord's return. One day, every day that we live is one day closer to what the Lord is going to pour out upon the earth. Encourage, exhort one another. Men of God work for God in the church. When we serve the Lord, because it's His church, it's not ours. So many people have the church out of order today, out of the way it ought to be. It needs to be what God wants it to be, not what man thinks it should be. It needs to operate as God says and not as man thinks it should operate. Get involved in the ministry of the church, support through giving and fellowship and attending church faithfully. These are ways that we as men can be involved and faithful to the Lord, showing the priorities that He has laid out for us. And occupation is fourth. Again, this is one that gets moved around in people's lives. And occupation is important, but if you look at the ones who gave us the Bible, the people involved in the Bible, the Lord's example of these individuals, many times their occupation was their place of ministry, the place where God gave them the ability to go out and talk to others. So our occupation should not take precedent over what God has for us to do. It should be part of what God has for us to do. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, yet denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." We are to work. God has made man to work. If you go clear back to Adam, God made Adam and put him in the garden for one purpose, to dress it and to keep it. He was a farmer. He was made to garden, to tend, to take care of the thing that God gave him. God didn't give him the whole planet to take care of. He gave him the garden. He placed him there and he said, "Take care of it." Man has been given responsibility by God to do many different things. Some he gave the responsibility to be a king, and they were to serve as a king in their nation. Some he's given a responsibility to preach and take the word of God out, some missionaries. Some he's given the responsibility to farm and to raise crops and food for other people. Some he's given the responsibility to teach and train and help others along the way and to... Some he's given the ability to be a scientist and get into that knowledge and sharing and some into technology and improving that way. The thing is, whatever our occupation is, we need to serve God. We need to serve God within that occupation, but not let our occupation take precedent over God. Do your work honestly as to the Lord. It's amazing how many people grumble about their work and grumble about their jobs and complain about this person and that person and they can just do it this way. And it's funny, as I have been watching over the years, and how people look at their jobs and they're always expecting more, always wanting more, always they could do it better if somebody else would get out of their way. And there's all kinds of things like that that are always going on. But the key is, are we doing what God's given us to do for the Lord? Who are we doing it for? Work honestly as to the Lord. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lazy. Don't be lazy about the business God's given you to do. Fervent, excited, full of the Spirit, serving the Lord. So occupation is fourth. Our last one is recreation. Wow, everybody says, hey, thanks. We get recreation in a list of priorities. And it's important, it really is. God has made us to a place, to go to a place where we can get refreshed. John Wanamaker, who lived in the late 1800s and into the first part of the 1900s, said, people who cannot find time for recreation are obliged sooner or later to find time for illness. In other words, you can work yourself to death. There's times you've got to get away and do things. You've got to get away, or what happens? Your health fails. Well, that's John Wanamaker's opinion. Some may say, I need to work. What does the Bible say? In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus said, and he said unto them, come ye apart, yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. You know, even Jesus told his disciples, you know, you guys have been going like crazy. You need to stop for a while and take a break, take a rest. And I was thinking about this because, you know, we as men many times don't know how to rest. We don't know how to stop. We got so much on our plate, we just keep pushing and pushing. And, you know, there's times we need to rest. Well, I got to thinking about that. Well, how do I rest? When do I rest? I got thinking, well, I could go fishing. And I love fishing. But every time I go fishing, I come home tired. The sun beats down on me. I've been casting and pulling in these big old fish. And I'll bouncing around in the boat and the waves. And I get home and I'm beat. I'm tired. It's like, wow, what a day of refreshment. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, we think... And I've seen so many people, I'm going on vacation. And they go on vacation and they come home exhausted. That's not the purpose of resting. Resting is to rest your body, rest your mind. And so many times we recreate like we work. And we just exhaust ourselves even more. There's a time we need to let our mind and our body rest. it strengthens us. It helps us to go on and be more productive in the days that we have. In fact, God made it that way. God made man to need a period of rest, a time of rest. But then we can go the other direction and be lazy and slothful and not work the way we should work, always wanting to rest and always wanting to go fishing and always wanting to go for a hike in the mountains and the things. We've got to have our priorities in the right place. Vance Havner put it this way: Jesus knows we must come apart and rest a while, or else we may just plain come apart. And people do that. People, I know people today who are working themselves to death. And as they do so, they can't figure out why they're always sick. Because that's what happens to our body. Our body needs time to heal. Our body needs time to rest. And in the middle of the summer, and we're at the longest days of the year right now, and everybody loves it because it's light early and it's light late and we can get so much done and it's warm and it's comfortable and I'll rest this winter. That's what I always say. I can rest in the wintertime. I got things to do right now. You know, and we operate that way, but God has a plan. God tells us to rest. Take a day off. But the world might fall apart if I take a day off. Right? Well, give it to the Lord. Our second to last point is, men who show themselves men are men who stand for the right principles. Standing for the right principles. How do we do that? How do we set our principles? We looked at priorities. Now we need to look at principles. Maintain a holy standard. What are my principles? What are your principles? In our text in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, it says, stand fast in the faith. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. Stand fast in the Lord. Set your principles according to the word of God. Then you truly have something to stand on. Theodore Roosevelt said it this way: some men can live up to their loftiest ideals without ever going higher than a basement. Our standards need to be set high by the Word of God. Not just, oh, I can meet that, so it's all right. I can do that, so it's okay. Our standard, our priorities, needs to be higher than what the society teaches, or higher than what somebody else might have. It needs to be according to the Word of God. Can I reach those with God? It is possible. Do not compromise truth for culture or for comfort. Keep the truth the truth. Ephesians 4:14 reminds us that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Don't just believe everything you hear. Don't just believe what people tell you. Compare it to the Word of God. You're going to hear more and more and more in the days ahead. More about what's going on, more about what's happening, more about what's coming. Compare it to the Word of God. Who really knows what's happening? Who's the only one who really knows what's happening? He is the one we should be running to, hearkening to. And be firm in that standard. James 1:8 reminds us, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Be stable. Being stable, steadfast, unmovable. All of those tie together of standing. And we need something firm to stand on and that is Jesus Christ. That is the Word of God. And we need to live consistent lives. Consistent lives. Don't say it here and then not do it here. I mean, obviously that happens in our lives. We know what we should do, and sometimes we just didn't. But don't be consistently that way. Be consistent in the things of God. Be doers, like it says in James 1:22, doers of the Word of God, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Don't just hear it, but do it. Don't just tell other people what the Word of God says, but do it. And that brings it right back to us as individuals. We have to be and do what God's Word says. It has been said, the problem with Christians in America is not that Christians aren't where they should be. The problem is that they're not what they should be, right where they are. I hear people say, well, we need to go to this part of the world. We need to go in that part of the world. We need to get the gospel over here. We need to reach into this part of the world. And God did tell us to go into all the world. But the key is, He didn't tell everybody to leave the country and go somewhere else. Some of us are to stay right where we are. Some of us are to be involved and active right in the place that He has placed us. The key is to do what God wants us to do right where we are. And if He moves us, then He moves us. So stand for the right principles. And men who show themselves as men are men who stand when everyone else has sat down. We see that the only way that we can stand when we're beat, when we're tired, when we can't go anymore, is in the strength of the Lord. We have to call on His strength and in His strength alone. Because ultimately, what we're doing has to be for Him. If we're doing it for anyone else, if we're doing it for ourselves even, we will get tired and we will sit down and we'll say, that's enough. But if we're doing it for the Lord is that strength. The Lord is the one who allows us to do what He's asking us to do. In 2 Samuel 10:12, it says, be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth good to Him. Let us be who God has made us to be for His glory, so that others may see how we are to live for the Lord. In Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He's given us the armor, as I mentioned earlier. Take it, apply it, put it in your life, and stand, because the evil day is around us. We have an enemy around us. We have a world system around us all the time, but we also have the Word of God, and we have the power of God. And we have the love of our Heavenly Father around us. We need to stand as men. We need to live our lives as the kind of men God wants us to be. As fathers, absolutely. As husbands, absolutely. As workers, absolutely. Serving in the ministry, absolutely. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we need to represent our Lord. And as our text says, watch ye, be alert, be on guard, be vigilant, stand fast in the faith. Keep focused according to the Word. Quit you like men. Stand up and be the men that God has made you to be. Be strong.